This morning, our scripture lesson is Romans 13, verses 8 through 14. Romans 13, verses 8 through 14. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know what time it is, how it is now the moment for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we became believers. The night is far gone, the day is near. Let us then lay aside the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the day, not in reveling and drunkenness and in debauchery and licentiousness, not in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. An expression to describe a stark difference in two persons or situations, or describing a dramatic change, was to say they are as different as night and day. Actually, I don't think I've heard that expression lately, but I believe it is consistent with how Paul declares the differences between those who are guided by the teachings of Christ and those who are guided by the norms of society. Paul declares that we are called to be as different as night and day. He urges us to put on the armor of light and to live honorably as in the day and not as those who commit acts under the cloaks of darkness or night. As typical of teenagers, I could not understand curfews, particularly when I figured I was the only one that had one. Now, odds are I wasn't the only one that had one, but I thought I was, because if any of my other friends had curfews, they didn't admit it. But I felt like I was the only one that had a curfew, and I just could not understand them. You probably know what Mama's answer was. Anybody ever heard it? Your mama said it to you? Nothing good ever happens after midnight. Now, somebody just said that's a Southern thing.
I never heard of that.
And that's all right. I like to be able to tease too, and not just be so stuffy up here. But you know, truly, although it's not 100%, nothing ever is, I notice many of the most heinous crimes reported on TV are usually after midnight and before the sun rises. Nothing good ever happens after midnight. In Paul's analogy, he lists several sinful situations that in his thought process only occurred at night. Therefore, the Christian is to be as different from society as night is from the day. And you know, society seems to live in a constant state of night. It always has. But we seem to live in a constant state of night, and some of the ways that I see it in present society is morality and decency have become synonymous with being closed-minded. You notice that? If you push morals, if you push decency, well, you can't be too well educated. You might have gone to school, but it didn't take. Morality and decency are synonymous with being closed-minded. If a group can yell loud enough to form a special interest group, so to convince society to declare their approval and act as not only condoned, but it's encouraged. We've been living for quite some time, maybe ever since time began, we've been living for quite some time under the condition that enjoyment is the top virtue, regardless of the source of enjoyment. Daily we are bombarded through media and entertainment with messages and imagery that not that long ago were considered indecent. If you think I'm exaggerating, go to the movie theater sometime, and I go to movies, but sometime watch the previews that are coming on and the movies that are supposed to be geared toward kids would not have been shown to adults. Not that long ago. Not to general audiences anyway. And society has always thought that taking care of number one and getting ahead is the name of the game. And the scary thing is, society can be pretty convincing, can it? Yet Paul asserts that which guides society and that which guides the Christian is as different as day and night. So what are some of the characteristics of a Christian versus society? Well, the first and most obvious is love. And that's the most difficult if you get down to brass tacks. When we love, we realize we are not the center of the universe. Now, folks, I know you've all dealt with it because most of you are retired and many of you were in management positions. Isn't it amazing how many of us supposedly adults never got out of middle school emotionally? The world revolves around me, and if I can't have things in my office the way I want them, everybody's going to pay for it. If I can't have everything in my church the way I want it, everybody's going to pay for it. If I can't have everything in my community the way I want it, everybody's going to pay for it. But when we love, all of a sudden the light bulb comes on and I am not the center of the universe. When I was single, my decisions affected only me. When I got married, all of a sudden, my decisions affected us. When Katie and Zach were born, the responsibility of my decisions greatly intensified. You know what I'm talking about. And even today, as Sally and I consider retirement, which is a ways down the road, don't start any rumors. But as we do think about retirement, even in retirement, we're trying to consider, part of it's noble, part of it's selfish. We've moved so much that once we do move in retirement, the next time we move, we want to be moved to the funeral home or the nursing home. So we only want to move once. That's the selfish part. But the other part is we know that if life for us goes as normal, there'll come a time when we're going to need our kids to take care of us. And we don't want to make it too hard on them to get to us. So a lot of our planning is what's going to be easier on the kids to get to us. In other words, love has made my life so much more doggone complicated. You know what I'm saying? I can't make just a decision on how I feel. What's it going to do to all these other people? It has made my life so much more doggone complicated. And guess what? I wouldn't change a thing. I have voluntarily bound myself to those complications. Life would be so much more drab. Life would be so lonely if it wasn't for all those complications. So I voluntarily bind myself. I would not unbind myself if I could turn back the clock. As Christians, we bind ourselves by the attitude and life of love, the love of Jesus Christ. The letters of John teach us that we are able to love because we realize God first loved us. I've always kidded Sally, we have a cat. Aggravates the hound out of me to mix up my metaphors. That cat is not good for anything. I don't know if it's ever caught a mouse. All it does is walks around the house meowing, wanting to either be petted or fed. I oftentimes ask Sally, I said, now why do we keep this cat? She'll say, because we love him. I say, okay, I just want to be sure. That's the only reason we keep that cat, because it's not good for anything else. Well, you know, I don't want to put us down as human beings, but let's get down to it. What good are we to God, really? Well, what does God need from us? What does the one who created the universe really need from people? God loves us because God loves us. And therefore, we are able to love each other, not because we are so full of love, but because God first loved us, and we recognize that love, and recognizing that love, we're able to love others. Jesus was the personification of God's love. Through Jesus, we have been shown what love is. We have been shown how, we have been taught how to love, and we have been called as children of God to love and be children of light. As children of God, as Christians, we are called to be Christ-like in personifying God's love to those around us. Paul reminds us of all of what Jesus told us, and that all of the law is fulfilled in one little phrase. Love one another. You see, if we learn to truly love as Jesus taught us to love, the do's and don'ts take care of themselves. If we really learn to love as Jesus taught us to love, we don't have to worry about if something is right or something is wrong, because I am not going to do wrong to my neighbor. Wouldn't it be nice not to have any more neighborhood associations, because every neighbor treats each other right anyway? Wouldn't it be nice not to have a police force, etc., etc.? If we learned how to love as Jesus loves, all of the do's and don'ts, the rights, the wrongs, fall into place. If we learn to love as Jesus commands, then the motivating forces of our life is different from society. Of course, we still engage in making a living. I haven't seen manna coming down out of heaven lately. We still engage in making a living. We still pay our taxes. We still raise our children. We still engage in life as everyone else. But what drives the Christian's life is not the same thing as the stuff that drives society. The motivating force of the Christian's life, within all of the living life that we do with everybody else, is personifying God's love in all we do. That means that for any of us that are still working, when we go to the office, we try to personify God's love. if you go to Publix this afternoon, you try to personify God's love. Whatever we do, we try to personify God's love. Jesus taught us to seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and everything else will take its place. Thus, life is one of a higher calling, of striving to personify the love of God and to do God's will in everything we do. And then all of the other aspects of life that cause us all this stress, God will take care of it. And Paul urges Christians to live with a sense of urgency. Some translations translate this part of the passage where Paul says, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. You see, Paul expected the return of Jesus literally any moment. And to stay with Paul's analogy, he's saying there's only so many daylight hours to accomplish the work that needs to be done. And Paul was particularly concerned that as Christians, we lead as many to Christ in the least amount of time as possible because the time is limited. Many of us grew up singing a song, part of which Sally played during the offertory, "Work for the Night is Coming." There's a limited amount of time to accomplish God's work and lead others to a saving relationship with Jesus. Now, let's be honest. Most of us don't live with that sense of urgency, do we? I mean, after all, it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus went back to glory. God's word says that 1,000 years are like a day with the Lord, so it could be thousands of years before Jesus comes back. And besides, often those who do live with that sense of urgency to lead persons to Jesus Christ come across as fanatics, holy rollers, holier than thou. But you know, we would do well to remember something. Jesus' return might be thousands of years away, but our lifespan is limited. Humanity, if they are blessed with longevity, live maybe 110 years. I've seen more of those lately. That's why I throw that number out. But how fast does 110 years go by? Faster than we realize. Until Jesus returns, nobody makes it out of here alive. And so that leads to two crucial questions. And how we answer those questions determines our sense of urgency. The first question is this: do you really believe in the deepest places of your heart that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Crucial question. Not sitting in the preacher's office, not sitting in a Sunday school class, in between you and God and the mirror of your soul, do you really believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven? Now, I know my personality, so sometimes things don't come out the way I mean them to. So I want to say this in advance, that some of the next things I say, none of them are meant to be flippant. None of them are meant to be smart aleck, okay? They're going to be a little straightforward. But they're not meant to be flippant or smart aleck. I know my personality, so I want to say that in advance. But if we are not convinced that Jesus is the only way to heaven, then there's nothing to get shook up about, okay? If Jesus is not the only way to heaven, there is no urgency. As long as persons are good, moral people, any way they choose to relate to the higher power will get them there. Even if we believe Jesus is the best way, if Jesus is not the only way, then we don't need to get shook up. Go back and take a nap. But if we believe in our deepest places in our hearts that the Bible is true and who it portrays Jesus to be, then we are faced with another decision. Do we love our family? Do we love our neighbors? Do we love anyone we know enough to risk looking like a fanatic, to risk looking like a holy roller, to risk looking holier than thou, so that as many people as possible will accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? As I make this next statement, it's going to sound harsh. But I did not write the Bible, but I am called to present the message and its completeness. If we believe the Bible, it means a lot of nice people are bound for hell. I didn't write it. But if the Bible is true and we believe the Bible is true, a lot of nice people are bound for hell. Not because they're bad people, but because they refuse to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, there may be some that would say, well, preacher, there's not an American who's not had a chance to hear the gospel. I mean, look how many churches we got around us. I used to kid in Lincoln County that we had more cows than people and more churches than cows. I mean, we had churches all over the place. So a case can be made that, yes, every American has had a chance to respond. But have they? Far too many people have never been asked directly one-on-one, what do you think about Jesus? Far too many people have never been asked one-on-one, do you know who Jesus is? I know you've heard the rumors, but do you know who the Bible says Jesus is? Have you ever considered giving yourself to Him? Because if the Bible is true, nice, moral people are going to hell. Does that not bother us? Paul said it's time to wake up. Is our conscience not pricked that we might have had an opportunity to offer a witness and we didn't do it? Now, I'm not talking about walking out of here and grabbing people by the collar and throwing them against the wall and asking them if they're saved. The way we relate the gospel to people is we do it in ways that are consistent in the conversations and the dynamics in which we are engaging. Not one set speech. But we do come to a place of presenting them with the gospel. Does our conscience not bother us if we had an opportunity to witness and we didn't do so? Does it not, on the one hand, cause us concern and on the other hand, motivate us with the hope that maybe a simple word from us could be the tipping point to someone accepting Jesus? And folks, our urgency is not out of judgment. We all know that if any of us are on the way to heaven, man, it's because of Jesus Christ and His grace. As I'm preaching right now, the only way I'm bound for heaven, it's not because John Pike is so good. It's not because John Pike has any kind of inside road. It's because John Pike recognized the grace of Jesus and accepted it. That's the only way he's getting there. So it's not out of judgment, but it's out of love. Because we've recognized the grace of Jesus Christ and it breaks our hearts for those who've not yet done so. So as we have experienced the hope and joy in this life and the anticipation of heaven, we want everyone we know to recognize the grace of Jesus and to experience joy and hope that they have never known. Let us pray. Our most gracious and loving Lord, you know each one of us. Thank you for your love and your grace that you have bestowed upon us. Thank you that you know the talents you created in us, but just as well you know the flaws that still reside in us, yet because of your love and grace, you're preparing our place in your house in heaven. Gracious Lord, show us how to proclaim your gospel. For we know there are ways that turn people off, and we know that there are ways that are loving and inviting, and Lord, we want to be inviting. Show us how to witness. Show us how to lead others to a saving knowledge of you. Show us how to reach as many people as possible before night falls upon our lives. In Jesus' most holy name we pray. Amen. This morning, our